Romans chapter 14. So we got started here in Romans chapter 14. And Paul is dealing with the believer's life, service, this section, service and the believer's life. And he's dealing now with liberty. And so this message is entitled Liberty and Limits. Liberty and Limits. And so Paul needed to instruct the churches there at Rome. So remember, according to chapter 16, which we'll eventually see here, there's one main church in Rome, and there were five churches in the area as well. And so there's six churches in Rome to which this letter of Romans was addressed. These were Christians. These were Christians living in Rome. And so that's part of the context of the passage here. That's why in chapter 13 he focused on government, because the Roman government came out of Rome, and the Christians in Rome, of all believers, would be very much exposed to Roman government. And so we have that chapter has a context to the bigger picture here. So anyway, he's writing to the churches in Rome there about liberty and limits. Liberty and limits. Now, the background on this, so let's look here, for instance, in Acts chapter 18. Once again, we'll look there. Acts 18, we should connect Acts 18 with Romans chapter 14, at least in our mind, if not in our notes. Acts chapter 18, Paul had left Athens, he came to Corinth. 18:2, he says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, he was the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So why were these Jews in Corinth and not in Rome? Because they were kicked out of Rome by the emperor. He said, no Jews allowed in Rome, and this was his edict. He laid out the edict about A.D. 49, and he died in A.D. 54. So in A.D. 54, after he died, the edict was lifted. So sometime after A.D. 54, Jews started coming back into Rome, and so Paul's writing about this time, so he gives a heads up to the Roman believers. When the Jews start coming back into your churches, you don't battle with them over doubtful disputations, as he said there in 14:1. So that's kind of the background on this. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started here. Our Father, we praise you that we can be here today. We thank you for this beautiful day and the opportunity to be in the Lord's house. We thank thee for the blessings that we have in Christ. Thank thee for Sister Deborah, seeing her here. Pray for your blessing upon her and encourage her, I pray. And pray for Brother Totika and his needs here. We commit these to thee. Be with Brother Barry Brown and family there and his ministry, and help raise him up, we pray. Bless us now as we focus on the scripture here and look inwardly at ourselves and with regard to one another as well, we pray. We just commit all this to thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's the context of this. So Paul says there in 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. So let's be receiving back into church membership. These Gentile churches, for a while, they were exclusively Gentile, no Jews. And now when the Jews started coming back to Rome, Paul says, you receive them in, but not to doubtful disputations. And so this has to do with basically judgment of thoughts and the thinking of somebody, and thinking would affect their action and so on. And so he talks about two specific areas here. One has to do with diets, and the other has to do with days. So for the Jews, diets and days were part of their ceremonial life. Diets and days. Kosher law and special days through the year and so on. And Pentecost and Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, these were special days for them. And so receive them in. Now the part of this, as I tried to bring out last time, was that among the Jews, some would maintain the kosher law has ceased with the cross, so I can eat anything. Others would say, no, not so. I'm going to maintain the kosher law. Well, a believer has a liberty to do that. The Jews had the liberty, even though they may have known theologically the kosher diet came to an end. They may still want to practice it because that was their habit, what they grew up with, and so on. Others would say, no, you're free of that. And so they weren't to argue over this. Now, to the Gentiles, so we Gentiles, we've never been under any constraint relative to diet. In other words, we've always known we can eat meat of any sort and so on. So the kosher law was not given to Gentiles, given to Jews at a specific time and a specific place for a specific period of time. And likewise with days. So the Jews had many days and their calendar was organized around days and so on. And yet for the Gentiles, they didn't have any special days, or these days didn't mean anything to them anyway. And so he's saying at the doorway, when Jews would start coming back into the church, you don't stop them at the doorway and say, are you one that can eat bacon or not bacon? You know, let's fight about this. Do you hold this day special or that day? Don't stop them at the doorway and deal with this. Allow them to come in and be taught in the Word of God. That's where you learn things, in the Word of God. Now, see, we're removed from the culture. So before A.D. 70, when the Lord used the Romans to destroy Jerusalem and the temple there and so on, so much of Christianity was Judaistic in practice and even in evangelism. So if you look there in Acts chapter 10, for instance, here we have Peter. I mentioned this, so doing a little bit of review here, but in Acts chapter 10, Peter said there when the Lord dealt with him in verse 14, 10:14 of Acts, Peter said, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So even long after the cross, Peter still maintained the kosher diet. And the Lord was saying, all right, I'm going to use this as an illustration. You Jews say that Gentiles are unclean. They're not unclean. And I want you to evangelize Gentiles. And Cornelius is the prime individual I want you to evangelize. So you need to understand this, Peter. So he used the kosher diet to say that that's come to an end. And calling Gentiles unclean came to an end. And now you can evangelize Gentiles. So that was the whole point of all of this. And so that was... Peter there in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 21, if you look there, Paul goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem. Now he knew this is a hot spot. He knew his life was in danger. He knew that the Jews there in Jerusalem, especially the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin there, they hated Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, now become Paul. They wanted to kill him. They sent 40 Jews after him to kill him, and they never did. And so Paul comes back to Jerusalem, which he knew was a hotbed, and also especially hot for him. His life was at stake there. People were saying that he was violating the Mosaic law and all this. And so there in verse 24, he's been instructed here to purify himself. And so this would be probably the Nazarite purification there. And being able to purify himself to come back into the temple, having been in Gentile land. So this is kind of their custom there. And so Paul was there. He followed the custom so he wouldn't be a stumbling block. He didn't undermine the cross of Christ at all. He didn't do that. But he was involved, presumably, with this Nazarite vow. And there would be a purification period for all this and so on. Numbers chapter 6 would bear out. So Paul was conscientious about holy days and about the way to behave around the Jews in Jerusalem and so on. So we see these this Judaism of the first century and how divisive it could have been. But Paul is saying here to these Roman churches, don't be divisive over these things. Allow the Jews back in, and then in time they can be instructed in the Word of God, and they come to a place where they are convinced in their own heart what they can do and can't do. And so that's the background of all this. So this has to do with liberty and limits, liberty and limits. So the Gentiles felt, we've got liberty to do anything. Some of the Jews thought, well, we've got liberty. Others say, no, you need to be limited here. One other example here is in Acts chapter 6. Let's look there in Acts chapter 6. So we're trying to have a background to understand this. We have to look, first of all, at the context. Then we look at the interpretation. Then we look at the application. So many people want to jump on the application and they forget about everything else. In Acts chapter 6, here we have in the Jerusalem church, verse 1. In those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now in this context, Grecians would be Hellenized Jews. In other words, these would be Jewish people who embraced Greek practices, language, and so on. And against the Hebrews. And these would be the more the purest. You know, we're not giving up the Hebrew language or our customs. Because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So in other words, within the Jerusalem church, there were some Jewish widows who were saying, I can have Greek customs and probably diet and other things in my home and speak the Greek language. And other Jewish widows were saying, no, you need to keep the old language, the old custom. You need to retain all this. And so they fought over liberty and limits. They fought over liberty and limits. The widows did. And then those serving the widows got involved in this. So we see the scenario there. This, of course, brought about the need for deacons there. So this is part of the background of this. Now, as we move into the passage here, Paul begins in verse 4. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So here, in judging other people in these areas, see, we're usurping the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ being the ultimate judge. We're usurping His judge. He's the Lord. That's what he says in verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So, among the Jews especially, they could either celebrate a Pentecost or not celebrate it. And those that celebrated Pentecost, they did it unto the Lord. Those that didn't celebrate Pentecost, they did it unto the Lord. And so they were doing it unto the Lord here. And likewise, he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So here we had this practice going on. This reminds me when my wife and I were in Israel, the Jews said that you can't have dairy and meat in the same meal. You know, so they're still practicing that. To us, that's meaningless. I'm going to put cream in my coffee and eat a steak, and you know. But we tried to honor this. Of course, kind of forced to honor that, but anyway. But you see, even some of these things continue on. However, back in these days, this was a part of the issue that was going on here. Now, with regard to limits, so the believer has liberty. Liberty in Christ, but this liberty is limited. This liberty is limited. Number one, our liberty in Christ is limited by the Word of God. So we can't violate the moral commands of the Ten Commandments. Say, I've got liberty in Christ, so you know I can lie. I've got liberty to lie. I've got liberty to steal. I've got liberty to be immoral. No, the Bible limits our liberty. So that's first of all, the Bible. The Bible is one of the limits to our liberty. Secondly, Paul's already indicated here in Romans chapter 13, the laws of the land limit our liberty. We can't say because I'm a Christian, I can go, go past the speed limit, or I can do this or do that or whatever. The laws of the land give limits to our liberty. Thirdly, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the Corinthians here, 6:12, 1 Corinthians 6:12. And he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So, although we have liberty in Christ, we need to consider our liberty. Is it expedient or profitable? And am I caught in the snare of my liberty? Okay, so am I caught in the snare of my liberty? I've got liberty to do this, I've got liberty to do that, but does it overwhelm me? Am I enslaved to my liberty? See, so I mentioned something I think's pertinent to us last week. We've got liberty to have a cell phone. Got liberty. But am I enslaved to that liberty where, I'm lost without it, you know? So, we've got liberty, but does my liberty enslave me? Then, furthermore, in our liberty, back here in Romans, Paul indicates there that in verse 13, we haven't really got here yet, but this is another limiting fact to our liberty, that our liberty becomes a stumbling block to somebody else. Becomes a stumbling block to somebody else. I guess I could say I have the liberty to own a Lamborghini car. All right. But that'd probably be a major stumbling block to a lot of people. So I don't own one. That's one reason I don't own one. There's other reasons, but I don't own one. But anyway. Sometimes in our liberty, we can have a stumbling block and be a stumbling block to other people. So we have to think about other people. See, with our liberty, we think about other people. It's just, I'm free to do whatever I want. I don't care what anybody thinks. No, there's a place for being considerate towards others. And then a fifth limiting thing to us is, Paul says there in verse 2 of chapter 15, that every one of us please his neighbor for the good to edification. So with my liberty, is my liberty helping to edify people? Not to cause them to be stumbling, to stumble, but is it edifying? So looked at least five limiting truths about liberty. The Bible limits our liberty. The governmental laws limit our liberty. The ensnarement of our liberty would be limiting. Being a stumbling block to somebody or not edifying somebody with our liberty. So we've got liberties, but we've got to be careful with our liberties. So Paul brings these things up here. All right, now let's get started in the passage. So I mentioned last time in verse 1, the outline of this section. Verse 1 is the problem. Verses 2 through 6 has to do with the perspective. That has to do with food and days. Verses 7 through 13, which we'll deal with today, has to do with the persons that are involved here. And then finally, in verses 14 through 23, we'll look at the principles of our liberty in 14 through 23. But today we're going to look here in verses 7 through 13 at the persons involved in our liberty and limitations. So Paul says here, first of all, in verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we are social creatures. We live in the world. We're not an island unto ourselves. We don't live in a cave. We live out in the world. We live in a local church. We go out into the world and so on. So we're not isolationist. We're separatist. Big difference here. Isolationists want to hide. They want to make sure I'm not tainted by anything. And they're isolationists. No, we're not isolationists at all. We're separatists. We separate from the world. We don't isolate from the world. All right, so we have a responsibility here. And so first person involved here is ourself. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. So we impact other people. We impact other people. So how do we impact them? Now, within our liberty, we impact other people. So our impact on other people shouldn't be a stumbling block. It ought to be edification. Not a stumbling block, but edification. So we recognize, first of all, our responsibility to ourselves. Now, we notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 and following, 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I be free from all men, he's talking about his liberty, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So from Paul's point of view, it's not all about I can enjoy my liberty and that's all I care about. No, with my liberty, I'm interested in helping others. Amen. My liberty, I'm interested in helping others. I'm become servant to all. Think of that. That's a contradiction. I'm liberated to become a servant. Almost sounds like a contradiction. This is what he's dealing with here. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. So as I mentioned, Acts 21, when he went into Jerusalem, he knew the Jews thought he was an apostate, a traitor, and so on. So he submitted himself to a purification to come back into Jerusalem. Now, he really didn't need that. He didn't need to do that, but he did it for the Jews' sake. Before God, he was right with the Lord. But with the Jews, he wanted to maintain that. He says, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And to them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. See, so not being, he's saying being not without law to God. I mean, there are laws of God we have to obey. Moral laws, governmental laws, and so on. But, rather, the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law, that'd be the Gentiles. And verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So he was interested in others. He's interested in other people. All right, so first of all, we see in verse 7, there is the persons involved would be ourselves. Secondly, in verse 7 would be society. Society, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. So our life, our death, everything about us relates to society. We are social creatures. We're in a society. We relate to individuals in our society. Now, I mentioned last week, but I'll go over this again this week. As a believer, we have relationships with society. We have a relationship with society. We have a relationship, first of all, with the world. So how do we handle ourselves as a Christian in the world? We have a relationship with the world. How do we handle that? Well, we need to live peaceably with all men. Paul indicated there. We need to maintain a good testimony among all men. Although we're separated from the world, we're still in the world, so we do have a relationship. as I mentioned in Sunday school, when we are involved in a relationship with the world, the question comes up with who is going to influence whom? The world going to influence me, or am I going to influence the world? It's going to be one or the other. And if we're not very active there, we're going to get caught up by the influence of the world. So we need to recognize that battle. Secondly, the Christian has a relationship with the family, with family. And so we have relatives. We've got family. So it may be that some family members are not saved. It may be some family members are saved, but they're not living their life for the Lord. And so we have a relationship with them. Here again, it's more intimate than that with the world. And here again, it's one where we want to help them. And we're influencing them and not them influencing us. And so there's a place for that. And so we have to have some caution. But we don't isolate from the world or isolate from our family. We want to minister to people. We're interested in ministering. But there may be a limit. There may be a limit. Then thirdly, our relationship with other Christians and other churches and so on. Here, I think this would even be more intimate, a relationship with a Christian, probably over an unsaved relative. We have a closer relationship with a Christian than we would an unsaved relative, but with Christians, we can enjoy the common salvation that we have. But then when we get into doctrine of church and ecclesiology and things like that, then things get a little more tighter here. And so there's many churches here in central Connecticut that preach the gospel. We're thankful for that. But some of them are not as finely tuned biblically as we are, and so we'd be uncomfortable with them. But we're thankful they preach the gospel. And thankful for that. And then finally, in our own church, we want to have unity in our own church, one with another. And so this afternoon, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Here's where we focus on unity. Am I right with the Lord? Am I right with my brother and sister here? And we have unity with one another. And so we have relationships with other people. And so Paul's bringing this out. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We have to focus on self. We have to focus on our society. Now, then in verses 8 and following, we see the third person involved here, not only self, not only society in general, but also the Savior, the Savior, the Savior. So in verse 8, he says, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." See, so now he's playing off of verse 7. Liveth and dieth. Here, liveth and dieth. But as a Christian, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord as a Christian. We are the Lord's. And we are the Lord's in our lifetime. We belong to the Lord in our lifetime, but you know what? We belong to the Lord after our death. We belong to the Lord. Life or death, living or dying, we belong to the Lord. If we belong to the Lord, we belong to the Lord, it's because he's our Savior. Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living." So Christ is the Lord over all believers, living believers, dead believers, he's the Lord. If he's the Lord, that means believers are his servants. So it takes us right back there to verse 4. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" So here again, if Christ is our Lord, we are his servant. We answer only to him. That's where he's heading towards, the judgment seat of Christ here. We answer to him. Now, back in verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" So we talked here about judging. So I want to go back over that again. So to judge or not to judge? See, that's the question here. So there are times when we judge and times when we don't judge. Now let's look at these passages. So there in Matthew 7, classic passage on this. Matthew chapter 7. And here, the Lord's very clear, 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Talks about the beam in our eye versus the mote somebody else's eye. Now, in part, I think he's dealing with the Pharisees, contextually. But we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Now, quite often, we see in other people our weakness. Look at that. We see in other people our weakness. But, you know, this person over here, they're a lot worse than me. Therefore, I'm up here, even though I realize I have weakness, but they're way down here. And so I'm better, even in my weakness, I'm better in my weakness than they are. So therefore, I can judge them. I think of that. So quite often we see ourselves and other people. And so we're hypocritical. Oh, I don't have that sin, but they do. So we get hypocritical. See, that's what the Lord said there in verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote. So mote's a tiny little thing. So we look at other people's life and we get highly critical of them. Tiny little mote here, but I'm exploring that. I got a big beam in my eye, so that's the illustration. And so we need to focus on ourselves and not to be critical of others in this regard. Now he goes on the same chapter, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? So here we judge the fruit of people. So we don't know their heart. He says, inwardly they're raving wolves. How would we know they're raving wolves? Well, we can't see their heart, but we can see the fruit of their life. That demonstrates they're unbelievers, demonstrates their life. And so we do judge fruit, and that we examine that. So there's a place in the very passage that says judge not. There's a place really for judging, even though he doesn't say that, use the word there. You know them by their fruit. So we're evaluating people by their fruit, by their fruit. And so there's a place for not judging. There's also a place for judging. And now, I think this would be true for relative to the fruit of somebody's life. This would be true for the unsaved, clearly, but also be true for the believer. And so what's the fruit in your life? What are you demonstrating here? So I don't know why on any one Sunday we don't always have 100% attendance, but I can evaluate after a while. I see fruit, constant missing of services. So this is fruit. Telling me what? So I can evaluate. I don't know. Maybe it's weather, maybe it's sickness, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, but I can evaluate and judge the fruit of individuals. All right? All right, so let's go on. Then there's a, let's look at John. So I mentioned this passage, John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, 24. Here the Lord stated in 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. All right, so here are some parameters here. Judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment has to do with the judgment God has made about certain things, and we can identify with his judgment. So the Lord has made a judgment on sodomy. It's sin. So I can make that statement. You're sodomite, you're in sin. Period. Why? It's not that I'm forcing my personal opinion on you or personal lifestyle. It's what God says about that lifestyle. It's sin, period. The man has long hair. The Bible's made it clear. That's a shame unto him. It's not my opinion about hairstyles. It's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. All right? Conversely, about a woman with short hair. So the Bible is making these statements here. If a person never has a testimony of salvation, never has a deathbed a conversion experience or testimony about it and so on, and he dies, we can make the righteous judgment as God has made that they go to hell. They go to hell. Now, we're not God, and we can't, we don't know the person's heart, but we can make these righteous judgments about various things. If you're a man and you dress like a woman, that's sin. If you're a woman and you dress like a man, that's sin. And so the Bible brings these things out. And so these are righteous judgments. They're righteous judgments. It's not my opinion. So here the Lord says, judge not according to appearance, unless, of course, the Lord's already dealt with that type of appearance, which he has. All right, so there are parameters, so we can have a righteous judgment. And then we look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Here again, the Paul speaking about these things. And he says in 4:3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So we don't know the hearts of people, so we can't judge their hearts. We don't know their motivations. Lord does, we don't. We're limited. See, we're limited. So we have some parameters that were given here. Now, we need to work on these parameters. We want to get critical. Let's do like Paul says there. And back in our passage, 14:13, he says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. We want to judge? Judge this rather. Judge yourself. Start working on yourself. Working on yourself. Because as we make then application to self-judgment and try to correct our weaknesses according to Scripture and so on, then this will help us as we give an account for the Lord at the judgment seat. He's going to judge us. He's going to judge us. All right, let's look further here. We're back here in Romans chapter 14. So, we belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord because He's our Savior. He died for us. And, verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? He said it not, or knocked the brother down, where we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to give an account to the Lord. So when we're judging others, we're usurping His judgeship. He's the ultimate judge, not us. But if you want to start on somebody, start on yourself. Start on yourself. So Paul says, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he goes on, he backs this up with Scripture. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess. So here he's citing Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23. So Paul has an Old Testament Scripture here. He's citing an Old Testament Scripture indicating that every knee shall bow and confess to the Lord. Verse 12, or by the way, Philippians 2:10 also says the same thing, written by Paul, about every knee bowing before the Lord. And then verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So here, powerful verse here, give account. Word behind account there is logos. It means word. Every one of us will give a word to the Lord. So it's like we'll have a little conversation here for the Lord. open Bible conversation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that's written cometh from the mouth of God. And so we'll have a little conversation with him. Not little, be major, but give a word. So as we explain our Christian life to the Lord, think of that. Talking with the Lord about that. Give an account. Give a word to the Lord. So that's what's waiting for us. So let's work on our personal account before the Lord. Let's work on that. Amen. And be careful about our judgment on others in such a censorious way that we try to tear others down and so on. And then finally, verse 13, and let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So, we don't want to be a stumbling block in our liberty. We we need to judge this. So, in my liberty, am I demonstrating liberty where I'm concerned about, first of all, the Lord, and then about others? Or is it all about my liberty because I've got my own rights? I've got my own rights to do whatever I want. Doesn't matter. Matters to the Lord. Matters to others. So we have to be careful on this. So, yes, we can judge righteous judgment. We can judge fruit of people and so on. But even here, our ultimate goal is edification. Edification. So when these things do occur and so on, and judging a righteous judgment or fruit of somebody, try to do that in the sense of edification rather than just censoriousness and finger pointing and you've fallen here and so on. Let's help one another. Help one another to grow in edification. And we all need that, to be sure. And when we do that and we take care of ourselves and then we try to help others, we're preparing one another and ourselves for the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul brings out these appointed issues here. As he was a Jew evangelizing Gentiles, and he had to deal with the issue in the first century, but this continues on today as well. And so let's be sensitive about this and recognize we do have great liberty in Christ, but with the great liberty, there are limits to our great liberty. Father, we pray that you bless our time. May help us to focus on these truths, try to apply them to our lives. Bless us, we pray, as we try to help others. After examining ourselves, we may be a blessing to others. Blessing the remainder of the service now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.